Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For 'twas full grace that brought my heaven. Oh, I do not know.
Something very, very, you know, it's special to me. Can we just sing Blessed Assurance? I'll try to speak it, to sing in Shona, because I feel it give it, what can I say? It draws me very close to God when I sing this song. Even if I make a discord, pardon me, the idea is to sing praising my Lord.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Asking Brother Wilmot to
sort of like helped me. I went to school yesterday, so maybe I'll lose my verbs and what here and there, so it will help.
Okay.
Yeah.
I would like to give a testimony for something the Lord has done for me. I think you saw me when I used to come here and Brother Andrew would pray for me. Because I had a back trouble. When they operated on my back, they said they would want to operate again. But in my heart, I didn't want the operation. So I asked the Lord to heal me to avoid the second operation. I spoke with Brother Andrew. And I sent him many text messages. But I want to thank the Lord for a real man of God in our pastor. Even if I sent a message in the middle of the night, he never said to me, "No, now I'm sleeping, don't disturb me." He used just to reply me and encourage me.
Last week,
there was a miracle. When Brother Barry Coffey came, people were singing here, but Brother Barry Coffey was in the office there.
Hallelujah.
Sorry for crying. Some people cry for joy. Some people cry for
now
affliction.
My tears
are for joy. My tears are
for
joy today. When Brother Barry Coffey came out, he stood just next to where I was at the back there. I felt something that has never happened in my life where I was operated on the back. There started something to move right where I was operated. I could feel the movement.
Hallelujah.
Until I touched my back while we were singing. But it was not a painful movement. Before, when there was a little movement, I would feel so much pain from here all the way to the legs. But that day I just said, "I don't know what it is." When the preaching and praying was finished, he went back again. And he came and stood next to me again. And that same movement started happening on my operation. And that time I knew God had healed me.
Hallelujah!
I want to thank the Lord because, you know, with a car, the day that it breaks down, that's not the day the problem starts. When I used to come here and get prayed for by pastor, that's when healing started.
Amen.
The day that Brother Barry came, that's the day everything got back into place.
Amen.
Ever since Sunday to today, I testify before you that there has not been pain in my back since then.
Amen.
I want to thank the Lord and thank you for your prayers because there is no more reason for a second operation. The operation was due on 30 July, but I asked them to put it off. And they said, "You are the patient. If you say there is no need, we'll just follow what you say." I want to testify that the Lord is there, He is alive, and He hears our prayers. Thank you very
Amen.
Much.
Let's sing that song. Let's stand up and sing that song and testify to God. This is for those young, when you tell them that there's God and He answers prayer. It's a testimony. It's a living testimony. Amen. Amen. Don't take God for granted. Amen. Because he's a living God. Amen.
Father of light, seated on your throne of grace.
So we cry. We just wait till God finds it.
Father of life, seated on your throne of grace. It's only by your mercy we are saved.
Amen.
Lord, you have said, if we call upon your name,
hallelujah,
we and our families will be saved. Glory, cry out your name. Ashadai, God of praise. Lord, most high, Jesus Christ. Father of love, never failing to forgive.
Amen.
Each moment is a gift from you to live. Oh, believe only Him to tell the world about your grace. Until the day you take us all away.
Your testimony saints, we rely on His grace.
Amen.
If we are to rely upon our own works, our own righteousness, how far short we fall every single day. Yes. But we rely on His grace. And He's a Father of life, never failing to forgive.
Amen.
Is that not wonderful? Amen. You know, Jesus said us, we need to forgive 70 times 7. But Him, my, how many times we've let Him down. But how faithful He is to forgive. Saints, we'd like to greet you in Jesus' name. I'd like to greet Sister Carlene. Sister, God bless you, and her son, Brother Tertius. from South Africa. It's really nice to have them. We've been in contact through email. May the Lord bless them on their holiday in Ireland. We've got so many people away on holiday at the moment. Today it felt like a Wednesday in church, you know, the Wednesday feeling. But we've come to fellowship with the Lord. Brother Robert's phoned as well. He's sick. He's real sick. He is asking for prayer. I know Brother Bishop's children have got chicken pox. All of our children got the chicken pox yesterday. So it's just those kind of times. You know, in the Second World War, when people went to war, you know what they said? Let's keep the home fires burning until the rest of the people come home. And it's so nice to come into his house just to keep the atmosphere right. Although people might be here and there. But you hear a testimony like the Lord did for our sister, how wonderful it is.
Amen.
You know, yesterday Sister Liana was telling a testimony as well when we had Brother George's house of an affliction she had and how she waited upon the Lord for quite some time. You know, you can almost get to the stage sometimes that you think the Lord hasn't heard your prayer, but you find in due season, Jesus keeps all his appointments. You know, he's never too late, he's never too early, he's always just on time.
Amen.
And if we just keep holding on, you shall receive what you've asked. What a blessed testimony it is. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Just before we put these petitions before the Lord that the saints have. Brother Mike, Sister Gloria, they've traveled. They'll be back tonight. Brother Francois traveled. Be back on Tuesday. Brother Fergus and them are away. So saints, let's remember all the people that are here, there and everywhere. Colossians 3. We'll read from verse 12 to verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul giving us an exhortation in his word. He says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. Now we are the elect of God, we would say and believe. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's bow our heads.
Amen.
Father, every petition we bring up unto thee. Father, how we do thank you for the words of that song, that we do rely on your grace. Father, you are so faithful, Lord. You are so faithful. You said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I'll be with you even in you to the end of the age. And Father, how you've always been there. Father, we think of the disciples out on the stormy sea. And Father, they were afraid and then you came in due season walking on the waves. And Father, we do thank you that you have your time of visitation. Father, you know what we can take. You know the time that we need those special visitations of your grace. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've predestined such experiences unto us. So may you help us upon this day, we pray, as we break the bread of your word upon this day. We ask for your divine blessing. Father, with the people that are away, we do pray for them. Them that have gone for the conventions in different places, may you bless them, we ask, Lord. Them that have gone on holiday, we do pray and ask that you would watch over them and keep them and bring them safely back. Them with infirmity, I pray for Brother Robert. I pray, Lord, that you would send forth by your grace a word of healing even now. That, Father, you would raise him from that bed of sickness, Lord. That you would restore him to health according to the promises of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And Heavenly Father, Lord, all of the children with chicken pox, Father, this is going around. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you granted grace to us last weekend, that everybody could be here. And Father, what a blessed weekend that we had. Yeah. Now, Father, we've come this week and it's a different kind of a situation. But Father, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, you desire to fellowship with us the same today as you fellowshiped with us, Lord, in such a blessed way in the weekend gone by. May you bless our fellowship one with another around you. Would bless our sister, bless her son that have traveled, Lord, that Father have come for holiday. May they be a blessing and may they receive a blessing. And Father, may you do something for them that when they go from this land that have fond memories, Lord, of your goodness and grace unto them. Let them have precious memories, we pray. Bless us now in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Saints, you may be seated. We're just continuing on with questions and answers. You know, we've been trying to answer certain questions as we've gone along, and we're hoping next week, by the grace of God, to finish on questions and answers. And today, I'm answering, what I've tried to do is take several questions and combine them together, because they were of a similar thought, and just trying to bring it in the way, maybe, of a message. So I'm not going to tell you what the questions are, but we're just going to try to maybe do it by the way of preaching, to answer various questions. And the people who ask the questions, I think they'll quite easily discern and catch along the way their questions as we get to them. And to the saints that aren't here who asked these questions, there were some very good questions which we'd like to put for next week. Next week we have a real wonderful topic. If you'd pray about it, I really found it was a wonderful spiritual question that was asked, and I was studying down that line, but the saints who asked those questions aren't here this weekend, so I put it off till next week, and I thought we'd answer the remainder of the questions today. And if you had to take our thought and give it a topic today, we want to take the thought of taking sides with Jesus. We know the prophet preached June 62, taking sides with Jesus. And I just want to take that thought to try to bring quite a number of thoughts together. And I really do pray the Lord would help, because the principles of the word, the principles in the message, we all know it, saints, that there's certain foundational principles of the word. You know, there's certain things that make us believers. There's certain things that make us Christians. And sometimes it's really good to go back and revisit some of the foundational truth, because we can go quite far as believers, and then sometimes we start to stray away from some of the foundational things that make us real Christians. You know, and Satan tries to get us to drift, and he tries to take us off course and tries to distract us and get us caught in many, many different things. But once in a while, it's good to go back to the foundation and just examine ourselves once again in the simple principles of the word. And that's what I just would like to do today, is just remind us, because of certain questions, very good questions that have been asked, about some of these simple principles, once again, of conduct, you know, and of the word, and of how God deals with people, and how we should deal with one another. And I pray that the Lord would just help each and every one of us just to look in the mirror of the word today, just to examine ourselves once again, and maybe if we need to do a little bit of fine-tuning to get ourselves back into the channel of the perfect will, I'm sure that's your desire, just the same as it is mine. You know, Satan wants to move us out of the perfect will of God. If he can, he wants to move us out of harmony with our Father. He wants to bring us into a permissive world. He wants to bring us this side or that, and leaning on our own understanding, handling situations the way that we think they should be handled. But God has a perfect will. And if you want the blessing of God in your life, get yourself back in the perfect will. Whenever you find yourself moving a little bit, just line yourself back up on the North Star and get yourself back into the perfect channel that God has opened to us in this generation. The channel of revelation and vision that the prophet says, the channel of God's divine will. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, let's look at verse 12 to verse 14, just to get onto a certain thought concerning perfection. Because people ask, what is perfection? Now, what is perfection to a believer? When Jesus says, be thou perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, friends, God is never ever going to put a requirement upon us that we cannot attain. God is never going to say, be thou perfect, and then expect us to attain perfection in the flesh or absolute perfection. That's not what he's speaking about. In Philippians chapter 3, this is Paul. This is about AD 62. Paul's about 4 or 5 years from finishing his course. Now, he's been called. He's had a powerful experience on the Damascus Road. He's received the Holy Ghost at the laying on of hands of Ananias. He's experienced great things. But Paul, although he's had a powerful spiritual experience to start him off on the road to perfection, in AD 62, when he writes the book of Philippians, he comes to say, I'm not yet perfect. I haven't yet attained perfection. You see, so let's have a look in verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. He says, I'm pressing, that means, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul is saying, look, I've had wonderful things. I've had wonderful experiences. I had a wonderful foundational experience with Christ that launched me on the road to my adoption, to bring me to perfection. But there's still room for development inside of my life. There's still room for spiritual development. There's much behind me that I thank the Lord for, but I'm reaching forth. There's still something before me that I haven't yet attained. Now, I'm sure that is a testimony of every believer here, that you're so thankful for what the Lord has done for you. Because, friends, the baptism of the Holy Ghost doesn't perfect you in your calling. The baptism of the Holy Ghost quickens the gift and the calling that God has put inside of your life. But when you are quickened in your experience, and God quickens a gift in the life of a person and starts you on the way in your calling, you're still immature. You've got the gift on the one side, and then you've got your human character on the other side. And you're going to have to learn obedience through suffering, and you have to going to go through a process of development. You've received the tutor, and the tutor is now going to lead you and guide you and bring you now to the place that God wants you to be. Because before the foundation of the world, God, when he thought of each and every one of us, there was a certain position that he thought of. There was a certain something that he had inside of his mind. There was a, maybe he called you to be a housewife. The prophet says you can be adopted as a housewife. You can be adopted as a mechanic. You can be adopted as a farmer. Adopted as a minister. Adopted as a deacon, as a Sunday school teacher. Whatever it's going to be. But God, when he called you for a purpose. And the day that he calls you and the day that he reveals himself to you is not the day that you fulfill your purpose. He's just started you on the road to fulfilling this great purpose. And when we take that word perfect that Paul speaks about, that I'm not yet perfect. The word perfect in the Bible means to bring to an end by completing something. So biblical perfection means completion. It also means to fulfill. So when you fulfilled your purpose that God had for you before the foundation of the world, you've attained perfection. So you haven't attained perfection in all things. I'm never going to be a perfect wife. Neither are you if you're a brother. But I want to be a perfect husband. I want to be a husband that God wanted me to be. It means I'm going to make many mistakes. I'm never going to be perfect in everybody's eyes. But God, before the foundation of the world, when he thought of me, there was a certain condition and place that he ordained me to get to. And the moment I get to that completion, to fulfilling that which God had in his mind, God says, you're perfect. That's adoption. Now it's like Michelangelo. Michelangelo had the image of Moses in his mind. Now that was in his mind. And he worked and he took off everything from that piece of stone that didn't match the image that he had in his mind. So there was a process to bring things to the stage that the day came that Michelangelo looked at that masterpiece. And he said, exactly what I had in my mind is exactly what's standing before me. Then he took out the little hammer and said, speak. Now, many other people might have looked at that statue and said, that's an ugly statue. That didn't matter. It might not have been perfect in the eyes of other people. But that was perfect to Michelangelo. Because what he saw was exactly what he had in his mind. And that's why you and I maybe will never be perfect in one another's eyes. But you can be perfect in his eyes. Because God had a certain image in his mind that he, the great potter, was going to shape us into. And the moment we come to that maturity, because perfection also means maturity. The moment we come to that place that God says, that's it. That's what I wanted you to be. That's perfection in the Bible. Now, before we get to perfection, we're going to make many mistakes. There's many mistakes on the way to perfection. You see, and when we're going through this journey on the way from calling to perfection, just greet Brother Daniel, didn't see him there. God bless you, brother. It's nice to see you back. On this way to perfection, friends, we need, the prophet preached in Stature of a Perfect Man, he preached about patience, and he's preached about the threefold virtue of patience. And the first patience, he says, we need to have patience with God. So while God is taking us through this process to bring us to completion, to bring us to the place that we fulfill the purpose that he called us to, that he predestinated us to, we're going to need to have patience with God. Because he knows how to lead us. Sometimes you're going to be down in the valley. Sometimes you're going to spend times in the quarry that is chipping off the loose edge. Sometimes you're going to be on the mountaintop. We're going to go through different experiences on the way to perfection. Sometimes you're not going to understand where God is leading you. You're not going to understand the things that you're going through. But it's all in his hands because the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And God, who started the work in you, is bringing it to a completion. He knows how to bring the work to perfection. He knows how to bring you to the image that he had in his mind. To bring you to the place that he predestinated for you. So the prophet says we need to have patience with God. It says the second thing, we need to have patience with one another. Because if somebody even takes an office in the church, that person, let's say we elect Brother Wilmore as a deacon. It doesn't mean he's going to be a perfect deacon the first day. That's not how it works. There's going to be a process of development, spiritual development, just as much as Paul saw in himself. He says, I haven't yet attained. But one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind. And I reach forward. I'm pressing towards a certain place. There's a deep in me that's not yet satisfied. There's something still crying out for something that's still ahead. I can feel it inside of myself. Yes, I thank the Lord for what's been done. I'm not what I used to be. I can see that. But I'm not yet what I ought to be. So you're going to find somebody has to go through a process. And one of the most effective ways that God teaches us is obedience through suffering. Because you're going to make our mistakes. If you remember a few years back, we took quite a lot of messages on the prophet's adoption. And he went to show the prophet when he was ministered that great commission in the cave. Immediately when he came from the cave, he wasn't perfect in his calling. He didn't go straight into the third pool. He made his mistakes. He went to South Africa and he listened to the ministerial association and got himself in trouble with God. And came back and was sick with amoeba for 6 months. Couldn't minister at all. He made many mistakes on the way to learning, he says, to consistently walk in God's perfect will. Because our natures that we have, that we're born with, many, many times, the prophet says, my nature of things many times is not God's nature of things. We have our natural natures that we'll lean to. And many times that nature, if you're not careful, it's going to lean you out of God's perfect will and put you in a permissive will. You're going to listen to people instead of listening to God. You're going to be too severe on certain things and then too relaxed on other things while you're learning to find harmony with God's perfect will. And that's a process that we have to go through. And when each of us is going through that process, friends, we need to have patience with one another. We have to have patience. That many times you're not patient enough with one another. I've seen it. You know, we expect somebody that as soon as they start on the way to perfection, no, they mustn't make any mistakes. And if they make mistakes, you want to write them off. I'm so glad God doesn't see the way that man sees. Amen. I'm so glad that he's a father of life. That he looks down through eyes of grace and eyes of mercy. And God is so patient with us. And friends, we need to be patient with one another. Amen. On the journey to perfection, as we press towards this goal, I know in my calling, that I still need more spiritual development and progress in each of the avenues that God has given me a stewardship in, as our brother was preaching last week. And you the same as me. I know as a father, I'm not yet perfect. You can't be perfect just when your children are born. There's a process you're going to go through to come to maturity in fatherhood. There's a process you have to go through to come to maturity in motherhood. There's a process you have to go through as a pastor to become mature. You can't buy experience with money. And the only way you become mature and complete is by experience. You've got to do it. And sometimes you're going to get it wrong. And sometimes you're not going to do it right. But by learning and going through that, the Bible says Jesus himself learned obedience through suffering and being made perfect. Amen. He became fully equipped, complete through the things that he went through. He was perfected by suffering as our high priest. Before he went through the sufferings of mortality, taking on flesh, he wasn't yet fully equipped in his experience as our high priest. He couldn't yet have compassion on our infirmities because he hadn't yet gone through the flesh. So he had to go through a process of learning obedience through suffering, the Bible says, of feeling what it was to have infirmity, feeling what it was like to have weaknesses, feeling what it was like to be tempted, though he never sinned. And the Bible says, now being made perfect. He's complete. God says, that's it. That's what I wanted you to learn in the days of your flesh. You can now come and be the most faithful high priest. Because you can have compassion on them that are out of the way. Because you know what it's like to be compassed with infirmity. So you can see perfection, friends, is not perfection in the eyes of men. Amen. It's you moving into that image that God predestinated you to be. You're moving into that place and moving into that position. And God customizes the training course that he leads each and every one of us through. He knows how to get us there. He knows. And he's patient with us to bring us there. And that's why, like the scripture read, if God is patient and forgiving of us, how much more should we be of one another? That's what Paul is saying. So we need threefold patience. And the final patience, you need to be patient with yourself, Brother Ram says. You have to be patient with God, patient with one another, and patient with yourself. Because many times you're going to fall short and feel discouraged and want to throw in the towel and say, I just don't think I can do this. I keep falling short. I don't seem to get yet to the place that I want to be. No, the song says he's still working on me. Amen. To make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make what's up there. How lovely and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. And friends, this issue of patience is so important with one another. So important. So, so very, very important. So Paul knew he still needed, at that stage, although he had done such wonderful things, but there was still room for improvement, he knew. But by the time he gets to 2 Timothy 4, 5 years later, when he finished, he says, I finished my course. I'm going for the crown now. That's it. It's finished now. I've completed what I was called to do. The church has been established. The faith has been instituted. The epistles have been written. My missionary journeys have been completed. I've stood before Caesar as I was commissioned to do. He knew I finished my course. Everything that was committed in my hands, despite his mistakes, Paul had his mistakes like the rest of us. But he got to the stage that he knew what I was commissioned to do, what God apprehended me for. I've apprehended that now. Now I'm going for my crowning time. But there was development and a process that God took him through to bring him to there. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10. 1 Timothy 3 verse 10, it speaks about the concept of being blameless. Now, there's a difference between being blameless and being perfect. Because in 1 Timothy 3, it speaks of a deacon, but it also speaks of a bishop later on in the chapter. And in Titus, it says in chapter 3 verse 10, it says, let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. So people will say, but a deacon's got to be blameless. Now we've got to understand what blameless is. The literal meaning of blameless means against whom no evil can be proved. So we're not speaking of mistakes here. A deacon's going to make mistakes and still be blameless. While they're developing on the way to perfection. As long as they're learning from their mistakes. But when there's evil that can be proved against them. And you've got to have witnesses. You've got to try the witnesses, the Bible says. If somebody is involved in something where there's evil, there's guile, there's malice, there's a plan and a plot, and there's a hidden agenda behind it, and an accusation is brought, and there's investigation made, and it's found out that there was evil in the deacon or evil in the bishop, the minister, whoever it was, that's a different kettle of fish. Now he's no longer blameless. Now he's got to repent. If he repents, and maybe he has to be voted again, or whatever the discipline that's going to be put upon the person. But just because somebody has to be blameless doesn't mean they don't make mistakes. Listen to what the prophet says in Total Deliverance. We know the quote very well. He says, now there's a group of officers in our church. Deacons, trustees, Sunday school superintendent, pastor, as our church is set in order. And you people elected these officers and this pastor. So the church elected them. Then he goes on to say, you are the one that elects them. And it's your duty to stand by those men. See? For they'll make mistakes. They have to. The prophet says, you'll never learn anything if you don't make a mistake. The man went to the Ballard Flower Company there, and the man had his pencil, and he had no eraser, rubber at the end of his pencil. And the man says, why don't you have a rubber on your pencil? He says, I don't make mistakes. He says, then we can't use it, because no one's ever going to do anything without making a mistake. And that's what you've got to understand in one another as well. The prophet says, you elected these ministers. You elected this pastor. You elected this trustee. You elected. But when you elect someone, don't expect perfection, friends. Don't expect that person's going to be, never make a mistake. That's not being fair, because you make mistakes. If I ask you as a mother, do you make mistakes? You'll say every day. If I ask you as a father, do you make mistakes? I really do. And your job, are you perfect? No, I make mistakes. So if you are not perfect in that way, if you make mistakes continually as you are progressing, why do you expect us holding spiritual offices or people in the church not to make mistakes as well? How are we ever going to learn if we don't make mistakes? But I think we need to understand there's a difference between being blameless, you see, and making mistakes. That's what the prophet's saying. He says, you elected these ministers, for they'll make mistakes. They're mortals. They're just men. We have the days of our flesh. God may give someone a gift, but the man's still a man. The greatest man of God is still a man of God. That's somebody once said. That's the truth. The greatest woman of God is still a woman of God. Elijah was a man of like passions. Elijah at the time he wanted to give up. And he went back there under the juniper tree and then out into the cave. He'd had enough. And God had to say, what are you doing here, Elijah? You've gone out of your calling. Get back. Go and finish your commission. Friends, it's going to be like that right to the rapture. There's no single experience you're going to have that's going to perfect you, except the rapture. The body change is going to perfect you in everything. The body change is the only experience that a person can have that's going to bring complete perfection. And until we come to the body change, we're mortals. We're dwelling in flesh. Every officer, a musician, a song leader, whoever it is, friends, we've got to have patience. We've got to have patience because they're going to make mistakes. And if you're going to write them off too quickly when they make their mistakes, you're going to end up with no officers in the church. You'll never have anybody who's willing to step into an office if we're going to make a standard of perfection in the flesh. No ways. Friends, this is unredeemed flesh. It's going to get tired. You're going to say something wrong sometimes. You're going to not want to do what you're supposed to do sometimes. You know what it's like. You don't feel every day like coming to church, do you? You wake up in the morning and your flesh tells you, why don't you stay in bed? I'm too tired. I don't want to go on a Wednesday night. We all know what it's like. And if you like that and can feel like that, no matter how gifted people are, no matter what commission people have, everybody is also dwelling in a body of clay. Everybody is dwelling in unredeemed flesh. And we're prone to make mistakes. And we need to just learn by those mistakes. If we've offended somebody, make it right. And we push on. And that's what Paul was saying, forgetting the things that are behind. I'm going to keep pushing towards perfection. Keep pushing towards what Christ called me to. But we need to have patience with ourselves and patience with one another and help each other in this journey to perfection. That's the greatest thing that you can do, is help somebody along the way. And I do believe the Lord wants us to do that. The prophet goes on to speak about those mistakes. Now, God is a master businessman. The prophet preaches a message, investments. God doesn't invest for nothing. Imagine God invested in us so many things, in each and every one of us here. God invested the blood of the Lamb, the blood of His own Son, to redeem us. He invested the Holy Ghost to call us. He invested gifts in the body to bring us to Christ. Evangelists and so forth, to bring conviction on us, to realize our sin. God called us. He brought us into a local body. He sent the pillar of fire back in this age. He sent a prophet in this age. He sent the spirit of Elijah in this age. He sent the ministry of the Son of Man in this age. He's given us 1,200 books and tapes. God has invested so much. He's provided so much for us. Friends, God is not a bad businessman. The prophet is not going to call you today so that he can lose you tomorrow. You may have your bad times. You may have your ups and downs, but it doesn't change God. The gifts and the callings of God without repentance. God doesn't change His mind about anything. If God looked at you and said, I've called you according to my purpose, God's going to get you there. God's going to get you there. Like we always say, you can go the easy way, you can go the hard way. But God's going to get you there. He knows how to get you there. And we need to understand that in one another. Don't look at the short-term conditions of people. Don't write people off too quickly. And say, you're wasting your time with that person. I've seen too many times people say, you're wasting your time with that person. And that person became profitable for the ministry. Amen. That person became a blessing in the house of God. I've learned it enough now not to judge by initial outward appearances. And when somebody's down, don't write them off. Because God's people come up again. They ordain to come up again. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up again 7 times. That's the principles of God's word. Because God has put His seed inside of that person. And just let the season come right once again. And just let the Son of Man shine forth on wings of healing in the soul of that person once again. And see that person start coming to life once again. And you and I have written them off a long time ago. And say, I never think we'll ever see that person again. And then you'll find them sitting in the back of the church once again. And coming and repenting and making things right and moving on. Friends, God is a very great businessman. He invests very wisely. And if God is investing His resources, investing His spirit, investing His time in a person or in a people, I think we need to be very careful the way that we deal with those people. Because maybe God looks at those people in a different way than we look at those people. We might look with a natural human eye and say, ah, write the person up, but God doesn't do that. Or as I give the example at that time of Samson, I mean, I always say that. I say many times people would have said, Samson will never be serious. He'll never be serious with his calling. That man will never fulfill his commission. Friends, if God has commissioned Samson, Samson's going to fulfill his commission. He may have to go through the prison house and the bonds of brass and, you know, grinding away for a season to be set free from some of the weaknesses in his natural nature. But the prophet says Samson fulfilled his commission in his death. He fulfilled his commission at the end. That was exactly what God wanted him to be in the end. His whole heart was set on his commission. And God said, speak. And the power came back into the man and brought down the kingdom of the enemies in his death. A type of Christ. But it's so easy for us just to look at the things as human beings do and write people off and judge people too quickly. I would say it's not a wise thing to do. Because God doesn't do that. God doesn't look as man looks. So I would say that we need to just make sure sometimes that we're looking at things through a spiritual lens, through the way that God looks at things. You know, in the book of Numbers, we know the story very well about Balak and Balaam. Imagine, here was Israel. This was the covenant people of God. They were on their way to perfection. They hadn't reached perfection yet. They were just 2/3 of the way. They were in the wilderness. They hadn't crossed the Jordan yet. They hadn't yet got under the Joshua commission to push them across. But God had set his eyes and his heart upon this people. He had redeemed them by sending a pillar of fire and a prophet. He had brought them through the waters of baptism in the Red Sea. You see, God had invested in these people. These were God's people. And they came up now to Moab. And here was Balak. Now, Balak wasn't a spiritual man. He was a carnal man. The prophet says he was a heathen. And Balak now, when he looked at the children of Israel, he looked very different than God looked at the children of Israel. And he looked very different than Moses looked at the children of Israel. When Moses looked at the children of Israel, he saw the people of God. He saw the redeemed of Jehovah. He saw people that God had invested in. He saw people that God had set his heart upon. But here was Balak. And Balak looked at the very same people. And because of the spirit that he was in Balak, he was a natural man. He wasn't looking through spiritual eyes. He thought, these are nonsense people. There's too many mistakes, too many sins in the camp. It's easy for God to curse these people. And he calls Balaam and he says, Balaam, there's a people that have come up. Come, brother Balaam, let's have some fellowship. Let's make our 7 altars and let's sit down in fellowship together. And there was Balak and brother Balaam. And brother Balaam shouldn't have been there, friends. He knew better. But brother Balaam was sitting with the wrong person at that time. And there was a person, Balak, who had a hidden agenda. He had a hidden agenda inside of his heart. He wasn't looking at the children of Israel in the balance of things. He wasn't giving them a fair chance. He wanted those people to be destroyed. So he brings Balaam now and says, come and curse these people. And he thinks God is going to quickly and easily curse those people. And Balaam tries to curse them and instead a blessing comes out of his mouth. And Balaam says, stop, what are you doing? I sent you for you to come and curse the people, but you bless them. And Balaam says, I cannot curse what God has blessed. And the people are blessed. So what does he do? Balak takes him around to the uttermost places, the Bible says, to the high places of Baal, and gets him to look at the back parts, the utmost parts of Israel. You see, he comes down, he starts pointing out the faults now. Did you see brother so-and-so did that? And did you see sister so-and-so on that day? Remember she said that, and that day this and that. And they start getting into that kind of an atmosphere. And the Bible says that it says, Balak took Balaam and brought him into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And the prophet says, Moab went and called Balaam and said, now come here a minute. Go down there and curse them. So they got him up on top of a hill and showed him the worst parts of Israel. Now friends, it doesn't matter which church you go to. It doesn't matter which believer you look at. Everybody's got back parts. Everybody's got places in their life they want to be improvement. Every single person has areas in their life that says, I want to be better here. I wish I'd never done that. I regret this. You're going to react tomorrow in ways that you're going to feel sorry for. The prophet says we backslide every day. That's why there's a perfect atonement that's been made for us. And so Balaam comes now, gets himself in the spirit, sees now the sin that's been done in the camp, the utmost parts, and he's going to curse them now. And blessing comes out of his mouth. And he says, the Lord has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. And you say, how can that be? And the prophet goes on to say, what did he fail to see? He failed to hear the shout of the king in the camp down there. They had a smitten rock. They had a pillar of fire, a supernatural sign. They failed to see that. That's what's the matter with the world today. They failed to see it. Friends, there was a brazen altar right in the midst of Israel with a divinely ordained sacrifice, a divinely ordained priesthood continually offering a divinely sanctioned sacrifice. Because if God is going to ordain and predestine a people to perfection, he's going to have to predestine a perfect atonement for them. Amen. While they're in the process of coming to perfection. To cover all their shortcomings when they miss the mark. Sin means to miss the mark. When they fall short, when they make mistakes, there's going to have to be something that speaks on their behalf continually to keep God in their midst. Because we're never going to get to adoption ourselves in our own strength, our own ingenuity. We're going to need the great tutor himself, the Spirit of Christ himself, to continually stay with us. Even when we make mistakes. And how can God dwell in the midst of a people with failings like Israel? He's going to have to put a perfect atonement in their midst as well. Amen. So that when people are pointing out the failings, Jehovah's going to say, well, that's true. And Jehovah's going to point to the atonement. You see, and the one is going to cover the other. And that's the way that God deals with his people. But when we get out of the spirit and we get low, and our eagle eye gets filmed over, many times we don't see the atonement anymore. Many times we don't see the smitten rock in the midst of the camp of Israel. Many times we don't see the grace of God in the form of the pillar of fire, still dwelling amidst his people. But instead, the devil gets us to look at the utmost parts. It gets us just to look at the failings of people, and we start now to focus on those things. And if we're not careful, friends, we start speaking about those things to other people. And we start fellowshipping around the wrong things. You see? And then you find the spirit of criticism comes, and you find the prophet says, if there's one way you want to spoil your experience, to lose your experience with God, is start speaking those kind of things. You lose your experience with God. That's how you lose your experience. Because now you're not seen as God sees anymore. God was looking at the same Israel that Balak was looking at. And God says, I don't see iniquity in the midst of Israel. Why? Because it was a perfect atonement that he had made. Amen. The prophet says there was a smitten rock that followed them continually through their journey. Continually. And friends, the atonement that Christ made for us was made to cover every sin of the elect. Amen. Past, present, and future. Amen. There's an atonement already made for our sin. Already. And all he wants us to do when we make our mistakes and we fall short is to acknowledge them, and then the atonement covers them. Amen. But remember the prophet that day, he got in a critical spirit and he went into the restaurant and there was that woman and there was the jukebox and the policeman and all those things. And he started to look as man sees on that woman. And her hair was blue or whatever he said, and she was an old lady and the way she was dressed. And he started to look with a critical eye and he started to criticize inside of himself and said, but God, why don't you just wipe it all off? And then the Lord says, come behind the door. I want to speak to you a little bit. And then he now started to enter into the realm where God dwells. And he started to see the situation the way that God did. And he saw the perfect atonement of blood. Amen. He saw the buffer of blood. And then he saw his own sin. The Lord showed him, look, you want to condemn her, but what about yourself? And he saw his sin going up, and it should have gone up before the throne of God. And judgment should have come forth and say, depart from me into fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But instead, what happened? There was the blood of Christ. And it went into the blood. And Christ, he felt it. Took his finger in the blood. And took the book of ordinances recorded against us, our transgressions. And said, Father, put it on my account. Pardoned. And threw it in the sea of God's forgiveness. And Brother Bram came down from there and he says, God, you forgive me. You so freely forgive me. You so patient with me. You made a perfect provision for me, but I'm so ready to condemn this woman. And then he started now to speak to her. And she started to repent and said, I'm a backslidden Methodist and this, I got away from the Lord. And he led her back to the Lord that day in reconciliation with Christ. Friends, don't be too quick with this sometimes. Don't be too quick here, friends, to think thoughts that are unkind. Be careful. But you know when those kind of things take root in us? Is when we come down from heavenly places. It's when you come down in the valley. Like John the Baptist. It wasn't when John was in the spirit and he was soaring in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he was saying that the one that's coming after me is mightier than I. Not worthy to loose his shoes. He's going to come and baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. He's going to thoroughly purge the floor and take the grain into his garner. That you never ever would think that John at that time could ever be critical about Jesus. But when they took him and put him in a prison, and he got himself in a situation that he never expected to be, and the prophet says there was no way for him to read his Bible. And maybe they just threw a little piece of bread to him once in a while. And the prophet says his eagle eye got formed over. And he says, and the devil came to him there. You see, and now all of a sudden he's questioning, are you the one to come, or should we look for another? You see what it is? When you find people, friends, that can easily criticize or gossip or talebear or tell tales about people or speak unkindly about people, I guarantee you they're not walking well with Christ at that time.
Amen.
You can't walk well with Christ and speak like that. When you find somebody's always fault finding and nitpicking and everything's wrong and nothing satisfies them, friends, the spirit of criticism, you can never satisfy it no matter what you do. I've learned that by experience. When someone gets anointed with the spirit of criticism, when they come down as an eagle from those heavenly places, it doesn't matter if you stand on your head in the pulpit. It doesn't matter if the pillar of fire comes down every Sunday, they're going to still find something to criticize. Because it's the spirit on the person, it's not the spirit themselves, not the person themselves. And that's the same as Balak. Balak had that spirit. When he called Brother Balaam for fellowship, he had an agenda in his heart. No matter what anybody said, he had a desire. I want these people destroyed. And you know where this normally comes from? It's secret grudges that people have. They've been offended before. And instead of going and facing up to that grudge and making it right and getting things sweet once again, they've borne that grudge inside of their bosom. And they've allowed it to fester, like Brother Barry said last week. They've allowed it to breed and they've allowed it to bring them down. And it's poisoned the experience and they've grieved away the dove. And now when you come and you fellowship with that person, no matter what they say, they may cover it in wonderful terms. They may cover it in all the message terms you can think of. But there's a hidden agenda behind what they're saying. And Balak had a hidden purpose in his bosom. He wanted those people destroyed. He wasn't balanced. He wasn't prepared to listen to reason and say, but there's an atonement for the people. These are the people of God. No, he just had one consuming desire. Because he was a natural man. He wasn't a spiritual man. He wanted those people destroyed. And everything that he did and everything that he said was working towards that one purpose. And friends, that's how somebody is when they have the spirit of gossip. That's how somebody is when they have a spirit of tale-bearing, like the Bible says. There's something maybe before, maybe that deacon offended them back there. And instead of following the scriptural order and saying, hey, I'm not feeling very good towards Brother David these days. Let me go and sit down with him in the coolness of things and talk this over with him. To bring things back into reconciliation once again. They don't do that. They don't follow the scriptural order. They just keep it inside of themselves. And friends, it's impossible to keep it inside of yourself for long. Because the next thing you're telling your wife. And then you're telling your children. And friends, like Brother Barry said, your children are microphones. Whatever you say, they're going to come and tell us in the end. That's the way that it works. Children are very honest and open. I remember when I was running the Sunday school, I knew everything that was happening in people's homes. I never even had to ask. The children will just tell you, my mommy and my daddy were fighting yesterday. And my daddy said this and my mommy said that. Friends, but we all have our back parts. We all have our back parts. We all have our good days and our bad. But friends, I don't think God wants us to handle situations like that. If you've got a grievance against somebody, go to that person. If you're not happy with a deacon, don't pull him down in the eyes of other people. What spirit is upon you? It's the spirit of Balak that you've got upon you at that time. The spirit of Balaam is upon you. It's not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ doesn't do things like that. The spirit of Christ is a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Those that want to bring reconciliation, they shall be called the sons of God. The spirit of Christ stands in the gap. How many times we've spoken about it. The spirit of Christ would always stand in the gap, willing to take the other person's wrong upon themselves to work at bringing a reconciliation. That's what the spirit of Christ does. But each and every one of us, we have our seasons where we come down in the valley. And the eyes get dim and we lose the experience that we had, the freshness of things with Christ. And now we start to look with a critical eye. We start to look at the back parts of Israel. And it's funny how spirits, people that are anointed with that kind of a spirit, how they always seem to congregate together. They always seem to find each other at that season. Like it was in the meetings when the prophet would get under discernment and there was someone with the spirit of cancer. And he'd say, wait, there's a spirit out there. That person's got the same spirit there. And the two spirits were calling to each other. It seems to be the same thing. And friends, Let him who has no sin cast the first stone. All of us are guilty, friends. I'm ashamed to say I've been guilty of that. But I hate it when I do that. I hate it with all that's within me. That's when I fast and I pray and I say, please, Lord, take this dirty spirit off me. Why am I critical like this? Why am I thinking about this person like this? Why am I negative these days? And it always means you've come down from where you used to be. And it needs repentance, friends. You need to disassociate yourself from that spirit. You don't need to feed that spirit. You don't need to justify yourself at those kind of times. You need to realize that this is wrong. And this is going to have victims in it. Know who the victims are? The person you're gossiping against? The people you're gossiping to? And yourself? You're also going to be a victim of what you're saying. Because you grieve the Spirit of God out of your experience. And you lose the victory yourself. And then there's turmoil in your home. There's a critical spirit upon your children. And then later on you repent, but your children don't know that. And you've spoken against the minister. And your children are there. And then you go and make right with the minister, but your children don't know. And that minister comes on a Wednesday night. Let's open our Bibles. And your children are looking, saying, but this brother's a hypocrite. Because mommy and daddy said that in the home. Friends, I think it's something we really need to be careful of. There's nothing that can destroy a church more than the spirit of gossip and the spirit of criticism and things like that. It's not the spirit of Christ that makes a person behave like that. But we all fall short in those things in certain seasons. But as quickly as we can repent, let's repent. Let's cast those things off. You know, so God, he looked. The prophet says in Church Ages, he says on page 204, he says, yes, Israel had her back parts. He says her carnal parts. They had their side that wasn't praiseworthy. But in spite of their imperfections, by the purpose of God that works through election, by grace and not by works, they had the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. They had the smitten rock, the brazen serpent, they had signs and wonders. They were vindicated, not in themselves, but in God. You see how God looked at it. Friends, God is patient and God is kind because God is agape love. God is willing to cover a multitude of sins because it says love shall cover the multitude of sins. God is willing, friends, more than willing to reconcile. God will come to us when we're the ones that are wrong and say, come, let us reason together. Amen. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. That's the spirit of Christ. And if we will just humble ourselves and follow the leadership of Christ, he will lead us to do the same thing. Because he doesn't work through the air, friends. He works through his people. We his hands and we his feet. We his lips, we his eyes. And he wants to move on us so that we can bring reconciliation. That's the way the Lord wants to work. The prophet speaking about Pharaoh and Moses. He says they both looked through the same window in the palace. Imagine. They both looked at the same people through the same window at the same time. But what they saw was completely different. What they saw was completely different. He says that Pharaoh, what did he see? He saw a bunch of grimy, dirty, muck-ridden slaves. That's what he saw. He looked at them and he saw they were nothing but a bunch of slaves. That's all they were good for. Just to be human mud daubers. To make muddy bricks for the benefit of the cities that Pharaoh was building. That was his conclusion when he looked on the children of God. That's the way the Egyptians looked at the slaves. But Moses, when he looked at them, it was a different look that Moses had. Why? Because he had the spirit of Christ. He had the spirit of Christ. The prophet was Christ in Moses. And when we have the Spirit of Christ working in a real way inside of our lives, we don't look at people the way that the world looks at them. You look at people in a different way. The prophet says it was a different look Moses had. When he saw passing by the window the great ditches in their faces and the tears that ran down their cheeks and their bent bodies, he looked at them as the people of God. He didn't look upon them as slaves. He looked upon them as the chosen people of God. And I ask you, today, if you want to rate your spiritual experience with God today, what do you see here today? What do you see? If you're in the right spirit, you will see God's elect. You will see the bride of Christ. That's what you will see. You will see the chosen of God, the elected in the last age. You will see people that are predestined for the throne. People that are predestined to the third pull. That's what you'll see if you're in the right spirit. But if you're not in the right spirit, you know what you'll see? All of the failings of all and each and every one of us here. But the problem is with that spirit, you never see your own failings. You never see your own failings when you're in that kind of a spirit. But you'll find the people that criticize, if you look in their lives, they do absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God themselves. There'll be some brother or some sister, like the prophet says, trying to do something for God. Like say Brother Will, being a Sunday school superintendent, being a deacon. Imagine getting in his car sometimes, driving all around to pick up children and bring them for youth. Imagine people coming early, our Sunday school teachers, Sister Liana and Sister Nora and the sisters that help. Coming early to church, preparing to teach your children the things of God. And let them make one mistake and see the things people say about them. Friends, it's a shame. It's a shame. I get so discouraged when I hear those things. I say, why do people forget all the good that that person's done? All the good that person, all the self-sacrifice in their life for years. Laboring in things they don't have to do. But they're doing it for Christ. And just one mistake. And we forget all the good that a person's done. And we harp on that mistake. And that's all that we'll speak about is the mistakes that person's made. Friends, it shows the spiritual condition we're in when we do that. Amen. That we need to come back to the altar. We need to get that spirit off us. Amen. And we need to get the spirit of Christ on us once again, because he is patient and he is kind. And he is ever willing to forgive, as we're singing. Never failing to forgive. And it's only by his grace that we're saved. And he's so determined to get us to the end of the journey, knowing each and every imperfection that we have, even before he called us. Even before we are born, he knew your back parts. But he still says, as many as I've called, I'm going to glorify. And he made a perfect provision of grace in the person of Jesus Christ and the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, to cover every sin of his people. Because God so desires to dwell in the midst of his people. And for him to dwell in the midst of his people, despite our failings, he's going to have a perfect atonement for his people. And that's why when somebody does wrong, turn your eyes off the wrong the person's done and look at the atonement that Christ made for them. Amen. That's what we need to do. We need to keep the thing in balance, friends. We need to keep the thing in balance. In Revelation 12, the devil is called what? The accuser of our brethren. The spirit of the devil never stops accusing the brethren. But you'll never find once in the Bible the Spirit of Christ accuses the brethren. Right. Never. So you can tell the spirit that you're in when you're accusing the brethren. What spirit is upon us when you start accusing one another? It's the accuser of the brethren. That's the devil, friends. Yeah. And I don't want to have anything to do with him. I've allowed him to anoint me before and accuse people and be critical of people and gossip about people. But friends, it's the devil every time. No matter how much we try to dress it up in Christian titles and say it's because of this, that, and the other, and justify that kind of behavior, when you bring it down to the truth of what it is, it's the devil.
Amen.
It's the devil that you've allowed to come upon you to accuse your brethren. The prophet says in the fourth seal, now let's just take ourselves in a bit of a drama and bring ourselves into the great courthouse in heaven. The prophet says, look, as long as the intercessor is still on the throne, Christ, the intercessor, Satan can stand there and accuse. So there's the two parts in this great drama. There's the attorney who pleads for you, and there's the attorney who's against you. There's your intercessor, and there's your adversary. And when you do something wrong, the devil goes up there, and oh, how he loves to lord it up there. Say, did you see what he did? Did you see what she did? And the prophet says, Satan can stand and accuse because he's the attorney on the other side. He's the opponent of Christ. The opponent is standing there saying, but wait, Adam fell. I caused him to sin. I conquered him. I got his wife to believe a lie. You said she needs to be damned by it. I got it. And here's the mediator standing there. The prophet says, amen. The kinsman redeemer. Standing with the blood that can take the vilest sinner's heart and change it. A mediator is on the throne. Yes, sir. Satan says, they're guilty. Jesus says, they're not. That's up to us to choose. Who are we going to take sides with? I'd say, let's take sides with Jesus.
Amen.
I'd say we need to take sides with Jesus there.
That's right.
When somebody's done wrong and it comes up in the great judgment hall up there, and the devil's accusing and saying, they're guilty. They're wrong. And the blood is saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Now it just depends on which one of these we want to allow to influence us. Are we going to allow Christ to come into that situation and influence us so we become intercessors as well about that situation? Or are we going to allow the devil to come and influence us and we also become accusers of the brethren? It really does depend on which way we want to balance the situation. But it's our own free will, friends. It's up to you the way that you want to handle that situation. Because there's always two sides. And I would say, I would like to take sides with Jesus. Listen what he says in taking sides with Jesus. He says, now I want to take a subject here of taking sides with Jesus. The Pharisees and leaders of his day always tried to belittle him before the people. That was just the way the devil had of working. All the Pharisees and the teachers of his day constantly trying to belittle Jesus. Is that not incredible? Because Jesus was perfect. We're not perfect. Amen. Imagine people trying all the time to criticize Jesus, belittle him and bring him down. That's the devil, friends. Amen. The prophet says, people die, but spirits never do. Amen. Those spirits are still as alive and well today as they were back then. And he says, all the throw off that they could give to him, they did it. They watched him constantly to find where they could find a fault. You see, they weren't trying to help him. Because we'll get onto it just now. How do we help one another with our faults? That wasn't what they were trying to do. They had a hidden agenda. They had a motive. They just wanted to see him brought down. They just wanted to prove themselves right and he's wrong. That's what they wanted. And they were trying to find things to justify that. They were looking for mistakes and said, if only we can find a mistake, let's get someone to ask him to pay. Should we pay tax to Caesar? And they keep trying to trap him and bring him into certain situations like that, trying to find a fault. The prophet says, and they never spoke of his good things. They were always finding something that they could belittle him about and say, you see, look here, if he was a man of God, he wouldn't do it this way. Or if he was a man of God, he wouldn't do it that way. They were trying to cast a shadow upon him. And the prophet says, that's the work of the devil. And it's always like that, friends. The devil never, ever stops on that business. You know, he tries to get you to see the fault. If you have a grievance against a brother, you have a grievance against a sister, be careful. Rather go and resolve that difference. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to get yourself to a situation that's going to build a complex inside of you. And you're going to look at that person and then say, I'm going to find a fault. To justify the way that you're feeling about that person. Don't do that. It's not a healthy thing to do. The prophet says, you know, the real Christian way is to hide everything you can from a brother. Don't tell his bad things. Just tell his good things. Just tell what you know about him is good. If anything's bad, leave it alone. The poor fellow's got enough against him anyhow. He's got the world, he's got the flesh, he's got the devil against him. Don't try to take a pole and shove a man further into the ditch. The Christian attitude is to pick him up and take him out of the ditch. Amen. See, don't try to shove him down. He's down already. Try to help him up. But oh, too many of us today. Try to do that. If they could just get something another, they could say that was real bad. Friends, like I said, it's good to go back to the basics once in a while. Because these are the things that spoil our experience. These are the things that really weaken us. From the quickening power that we need individually to make it all the way to perfection. These are the things that stumble us and stumble other people on the way. You know, it's a difficult thing. Now the prophet, we know in that little thing that Brother Beckett gave us of take a man to pray before God. Now he says something inside of there that really is appropriate to this thought. We're speaking about being intercessors. If somebody's done something wrong, there's the two sides. There's the accuser and there's the intercessor. Now, it depends on which one we want to allow to influence us. It's going to determine how we behave in that situation. And the prophet says, when a man has done you wrong, he has absolutely, I mean, he's done you wrong and you know that he's done you wrong. He's done you evil. What's the first thing he says? Don't mention that. Don't mention that. Don't go and tell other people about it. That's not going to help the situation. It's going to breed that situation. This is when somebody's done you wrong, they've done you evil. Don't mention that. He says, You take him to prayer before God. Friends, this is such a powerful thing when you do it. I wish I always did it. Sometimes I haven't. But I've done this so many times, and I know how powerful it is and how that it works. When your human irritation gets up, your human frustration gets up, you feel justified to take the situation in your own hands, because the prophet says, he's done you wrong, he's done you evil. You know that he's done you wrong. It's not just a rumor. Someone's done you wrong. They've done you evil. The prophet says, don't speak about it. Don't mention it. Is that going to help the situation? It's going to make it worse. He says, you take him to pray before God. You take him into that realm of prayer. And he says, don't take it in the way of just a selfish prayer and say, well, I'm supposed to do this. But stand with your shoulder to his shoulder. Stand in the presence of God, our Father, the way that a prayer should be made in the presence of God. And say, Father, here's my brother. And he deserves punishment because he's done me evil. And I don't see why he did it. That's the natural way that we see it. Then let God go to talking to you.
Amen.
You see, you let the intercessor side start now to influence you. And the Lord will start to speak to you about that situation. He says, you will see maybe what that man's been through. You see, you'll start now to balance things. But okay, the person did this, but hey, I didn't realize maybe that this happened to them. I didn't realize that this is the condition that they're going through in their life, the circumstances behind it. He says the devil has twisted him up somewhere and caused him to do that. Though he's absolutely wrong, before you leave the throne of God, you'll be feeling sorry for that man. The way that God feels for us. You've allowed the atmosphere of heaven to come and start to influence you. You've allowed the Spirit of Christ that makes intercession to start to deal with you about the situation. But friends, you've got to open the door and you've got to let it in. It doesn't force its way in. You've got to make a conscious decision to say, I'm not going to seek revenge on this. I'm not going to answer evil with evil. Like the brother preached last week, anger with anger. I'm not going to do it like that. I'm going to take this seriously to God in prayer. And you stay there. Somebody sent me a letter. It was a real stinger of a letter some time back. And it was really the grace of God that I got the letter on a day when I came to church in the morning. And I read it, and I could have been very discouraged with that letter. But I was in the house of God. And I remembered Hezekiah when he spread out the letter before God, remember? And I poured out my soul for such a long time before God until the relief came. And then I started to see that situation a different way.
Amen.
And friends, you've already won the victory, because the prophet says when you overcome yourself, you've already won the victory.
Amen.
That's the greatest overcoming that you can have. But sometimes you've got to wrestle. Sometimes you've got to be in an agony of prayer like Christ in Gethsemane. Sometimes your human reaction, your human tendency wants to take it in your own hands and say, that's unjust. That's not right what that person's saying. That's not good what that person's doing. But you take it to the Lord in prayer. And you pour your soul out before God. And when you're in his presence, he'll start to remind you of times that maybe you weren't perfect either. You'll start now to get a divine balance in things because you've brought yourself up into heavenly places. And God starts to deal with you. And then maybe you start to see that person different. You say, but hey, it's not the person, it's the devil that's using this person. That's my brother. But it's the devil, because as we say, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We wrestle with the powers and the principalities behind the flesh and blood. But our first reaction, we want to wrestle with the flesh and blood. That's not the enemy, friends. The enemy is the spirit behind the person. And spiritual wars are fought in heavenly places. Amen. They're not fought with flesh and blood. You don't overcome the devil through flesh and blood. When that demoniac wanted to come to the prophet, as Brother Barry preached last week, and the police wanted to arrest him, he said, leave it alone. The prophet actually said, this is not an issue of flesh and blood. And he let him come. And there was a spiritual challenge, and it was met in a spiritual way. And Christ, he conquered and he overcame. When that man spat in the prophet's face, the prophet says, he went, wah, and he spat in my face. The prophet says, I felt sorry for the man. That's not natural. That's a man who's submitted to the Spirit of Christ. That's a man that's not just living a Christianity in theory, friends, and he knows all the quotes, but he can't live them. That's a person that's one with the Word. That's allowed the things to come from here, and he's digested them, and they become part of his spiritual system. That when the crisis comes, he manifests what it is that he believes. And friends, that is the kind of Christianity that I want.
Amen.
I don't want just a theoretical Christianity. When those people came kissing in the back of the prophet's meeting and the anointing came and said, say what you will. If you say death, they'll pack them out of the building. If the prophet didn't have something in here, in the inside of the inside, very easy for him to have said that. Because they were disrupting the meeting. But he says, before I knew it, I said, I forgive you. And he says, that's what he wanted me to say. And he says, and the spirit fell in the meeting. And God revealed it to me afterwards that I said the right thing. He said he had warned me before, saying, be careful what you say. There's a trap set for you. Be careful what you say. Because God was bringing him to the third pull, what you say. So the Lord is going to test him now, put him under pressure and say, but what do you say when the going gets tough? And friends, we speak about the third pull. But if you are gossiping about your neighbor and speaking unkindly and unjustly about people, don't fool yourself to think you're anywhere near the third pull. Because God's not going to put his spoken word in a mouth that speaks things like that. He's not. He's going to test you first. He's going to put you in situations where people are going to step on your toes. People are going to do things that you think are wrong. And he's going to test the reaction to an action exactly the way he did to the prophet. And he's going to see when you're under pressure, what do you say? And when the prophet said the right thing, the prophet said, after that, unconsciously, I started to say things and they started to happen. And that was about a year or two before 59, when the spoken word, the scrolls were spoken. But he's going to test us on these things, amen, friends. And if we're sitting at home and we're gossiping about officers in the church and gossiping about other people, and fault finding, friends, how do you ever expect the third pull to operate in your house? When there's a crisis and your child is needing Christ on the scene at that time, how do you expect he's going to step in on the scene? Friends, we've got to live those things. Amen. And we all fall short, but we need to put up our hands and we need to acknowledge it before God and say, Lord, I've missed the mark. But Lord, you're not finished with me yet. I'm still pressing towards perfection. I want that, Lord. I want that condition in my soul that when I'm under pressure, I act like Christ. When the going gets tough, something kicks in that's not of me. I want the reality of that inside of my experience. Remember Brother Zalish when he preached about the third pull and Christian character? To me, it was one of the most powerful thoughts. And he was showing that Christ, the reason the word could work through him was because he had a perfectly sinless nature. Remember, Brahman said in the message identification. And Brahman says, and the word could flow through him like wind through a building. Because there was no guile. There was no resistance inside of him. He had a sinless nature. Now, our flesh is never going to be sinless. But Christ is trying to bring us to a new birth, friends. That we've got a soul that is in his image. And his word can flow through that soul. And that's what the spoken word is. Remember, Brother Zales was showing it. You think you're ever going to ever speak and it's going to happen if you don't have the right character. The word doesn't go through that kind of a nature. It goes through a sinless nature. You've got to have something that Christ has put inside of us. But your flesh is going to hold you back. So the prophet says, let God go talking to you. He says, and when you leave the throne, you'll be sympathizing with that brother. Why? Because Christ sympathizes for him. So you started to see it the way that Christ sees it. You're going to start feeling sorry to say, but hey, Lord, I'm really sorry that brother's so angry with me. Hey, Lord, what can be done for him? What's going to be the end of him and his home if he keeps going the way that he is? Lord, what's the solution here? I don't want to make the situation worse. I don't want to hasten this man on the way to destruction. Lord, I desire redemption somehow to come in this situation. The prophet says, and when you get back down to earth again, you'll go over to that brother and you'll shake his hand because you'll know what he's been through. You can't stand with a mortal in the presence of God and condemn anybody. Can you see when we easily condemn, it shows where we're standing, friends. We're not standing in the presence of God. We're not in a Christian spirit, but when Christ is real to us, it's impossible for us to condemn. We can't. No man can stand in the presence of God and condemn another mortal. And the prophet says, no, sir, even if he's a rank sinner. And what about a brother that made a mistake? All that he's spoken about there was against somebody who's an evil, who's a sinner. He says, if you, Christ can allow you to feel like that towards someone who's done you evil, what about a brother that made a mistake? How much easier should it be? Though I say he's wrong, But if we'll take him to the throne of God and stand there shoulder to shoulder, when we come back from the throne, we'll realize we're everyone guilty. We all need help from one another. And friends, I acknowledge that. I need help. I need grace. I need people to support me on the way to adoption, on the way to perfection. I need people to encourage me. You need people to encourage you. I need people to bear with me when I make my mistakes. Bear with me when I fall short of the standard that I would desire to attain as well. Sometimes the flesh holds you back. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's tiredness. Sometimes it's pressure. Sometimes you just don't have enough resources. Sometimes you've just got low. And you've allowed the wickedness that dwells in this mortal flesh to gain preeminence for a season. There's so many reasons why we fall short. But friends, I really do believe that we need to be patient one with another, as we read the scripture in the beginning. Now, to bring things to a close, how do we help one another on the way to adoption? Obviously, I've just read a key there now. If you want to help somebody who's made a mistake to get up and move on once again, take that person to pray first before you speak to anybody else. Take them and stand with them shoulder to shoulder in the presence of God the way that prayer should be made. That's a great key, friends. That'll make a tremendous difference. But I think we need two things when helping each other on the way to perfection. The first one, we need to deal patiently with one another. And the second thing, we need to deal honestly with one another. We need to be honest with each other, friends. To be honest. Let's not hide things. If you're grieved with somebody, don't go and sit in their house and act like all is well and yet you've got a grievance inside of yourself. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help that person. But I think if you can discern, you know, if you wanted to try to correct someone or help them, there's two things to bear in mind. The time and the place. If you want to correct somebody, choose the right place. Don't do it in public. Don't do it in front of everybody else. And the second thing is the right time. Maybe they don't need to be corrected at that time. Because maybe you can see your brother is about to explode because his temper's got the better of him. And you're going to go and speak to him about something that's wrong now. It's going to push him over the edge. So wait for a better season. And pray for discernment inside of yourself. You remember Esther when she went before King Ahasuerus and said, "Please, O king." Remember, she put forth the golden scepter. Says, "What is your request, Queen Esther, even to the half of my kingdom?" And she didn't ask him straight away, remember? She said, "Please come to a feast." And she went and she prayed. Maybe she could sense in herself it's not the right time now. And she invited Ahasuerus and Haman to come to the feast, and they came the next day. And the king said, "Okay, Queen Esther, what is your request?" She says, "Please come to another feast tomorrow." She could just feel in herself it's not yet the right time. Amen. And what happened in the night? The king couldn't sleep. And he called for the records of the kingdom, and they read about the exploits of Mordecai, how Teresh and Bigthan, remember, they wanted to put to death the king. And then the king said, "What was done for Mordecai?" He said, "Nothing was done. Call Haman. I want to honor this man." And then the next day they came to the feast. And Esther had the boldness now to approach the throne. Amen. To bring it. I think there's such a wisdom in that. It's not just when we feel it's the right time. He has the right time. There's a right time. There's a season for everything, friends. There's a season to sow and a season to reap. There's a season to be quiet and there's a season to talk. There's a season that when you sit down with somebody and say, "Brother, let's sort this issue out," you'll sense it inside of yourself, now's the right time. And that's going to be productive. And Christ is going to bless it. And it's going to bring edification unto the hearers. But there's other times that we try to force it, friends, and we just make the situation worse. And we've done it all, and we regret it for the times that we've done it. So if you're going to correct people, I would say we need to be quite sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit to know the right season, the right approach to bring to somebody when you want to correct them. Now, to help somebody learn, I think we need transparency and honesty. If I see Brother Wilmore, he's made a mistake, or Brother Francois, he's made a mistake, or Brother David's made a mistake, or Brother George, I need to go and sit down with him. Because I want to help him on the way to his perfection. He's fallen short. He may not recognize he's fallen short. He may do. But because I love him, because I want him to attain, apprehend that to which Christ apprehended him. I'm together with him in this. I'm not against him in this. I'm not trying to fight against him. He's not on the other side, friends. He's on our side. Amen. And every single one of us here, let's remember we're all on the same side. We're all in the same army here. We're all on the same team. And it's good for me to go and sit down and be honest with the man at the right time, when the atmosphere is right. Not to hide it in my bosom, but just say it honest. Say, "Look, Brother George, hey, thank you very much for all that you do. But, brother, can I give you some advice? You know, when you do this and you do that, brother, I don't really think that pleases the Lord. And that is very helpful to somebody. When it's done in the right approach, the right time, and it's done with transparency. It's done from your heart because you desire that person to press on from where they are. You want to help them in the next stage of their spiritual development. Friends, if that person's going to get angry, it shows there's something wrong with the experience at that time. That's their fault then, you know, because you've done it the scriptural way. Listen to what the prophet says in church order. He says, and then I expect you, brethren, at any time that you see me get away from the scriptures, to come to me privately and tell me where I'm wrong. Not to be quiet and go and speak about it to your family. That's not going to help. Not to go and make disciples of other people to the way that you feel about a situation. That's not going to make it better. But the prophet says, come to me privately and you tell me about it. And the Lord said, come and let us reason together. And I believe that's the best thing that we can do. Because now we've got two points of view here. Maybe you're right and I'm wrong. And if we come and we reason it together, we can come to a harmony. And you're going to have helped me by ministering something to me that's going to make me more perfect in my calling. And it's going to help you in your experience as well. Because you know what it's going to do? It's going to give you more confidence in me as well. And me more confidence in you. But sometimes we think, I can't go to that person. Why? Why can't you go to a believer? Is the person going to bite you? I want to say if people are scared to come to me, I've never bitten anyone yet. I've never beaten anyone yet. I've never thrown anybody out of the office yet. I've never. You know where the problem comes in sometimes though? I heard when Brother Pavel went to America and he was with Brother Donnie Reagan. He said, when he came from there, he says, Brother Donnie is the softest person. He says, you can hardly get him to talk outside of the pulpit. And I was amazed. And I asked Brother Barry last weekend, I said, Brother Barry, is that the truth? He said, it's exactly. They're good friends. They live 2 hours from each other. He said, Brother Barry is the softest person. You'll never get him to speak outside of the pulpit. It's hard. He's a shy kind of a person. But when you look at the person when he's anointed in the pulpit, you'll think, my, I'm glad I never married him. That's what his sisters will think. Imagine what he must be like at home. But that's, friends, the anointing does different things to different people. You know, like the prophet, sometimes you'd say hard things, but the prophet was the greatest gentleman outside of the pulpit. Amen. Don't take it what it's like when somebody's in the pulpit, when somebody's in an office and God is anointing a person to do things that's even against their nature to do. But it's a commission, it's a call that they have to fulfill. But if you get to know one another, that's when you get confidence in one another. You'll find that God brought us together because there's a compatibility that he knows that we can have. But we've got to work at that. And sometimes you've got to go beyond your feelings and say, well, let me give this a go. Let me go and sit down and talk about this and maybe say what's inside of my heart. And hey, let me step out in faith and may the Lord bless this. And friends, I love it when people do that because it brings you closer together. Because it shows that person is concerned for you. They're concerned for the church. They feel part of the family. They've seen something which they don't want to be there. If they didn't feel part of the family, they would just keep quiet. And they would just speak it to other people. But when they come to the people that can make a difference, it shows that they feel part of the family. I love it like that. And people express it in different ways. But the prophet says, I expect you, brethren, if you see me doing something wrong scripturally, or something that stumbles you, offends you in your walk, says, you owe it to me. Come to me as a brother. Come privately. Let's talk about it. He says, I don't care if you're one of the trustees or if you're the janitor, whatever you are, you're duty bound to me as a brother in Christ to tell me when I'm wrong scripturally. If there's a question, let's sit down and solve it out together. Friends, none of us want to be wrong. I don't want to be getting up early in the morning and seeking the face of God and traveling distances and sacrificing life, so many things in this life to come here and deceive people and waste people's time. I don't want to do that. Why would I do that? Wouldn't make sense. Brother Will's not going to do the same in his office, or Brother David, or Brother George, or Brother Vlad as musicians, or Brother Mike, or the Sunday school teachers. They don't want to waste their time. We want to do this for Christ. We want him to be glorified in what we do. We want to fulfill whatever it is that God has called us to fulfill. But friends, on the road to perfection, there's still going to be further development needed many, many times. And we need to help each other in that. And the way that we can help each other, the prophet speaks about constructive criticism. Constructive criticism. There's nothing wrong with criticizing if it's constructive. If you're trying to build something up, if you're trying to help something, trying to find a solution, it's destructive criticism that you don't want. That criticism that's just pulling down. That you're speaking to other families and other people, and you're not speaking to the people that can make a difference. That's destructive criticism. That's the devil. But constructive, the prophet says, he says, I was at a certain church, and the next morning I went out, had breakfast, and when I came back, there was a 22-page letter in a little pigeonhole to me. He says, how the man ever knew that I was there in that hotel, I don't know. So I read it, and oh, you talk about good criticism. It was good. Imagine 22 pages, friends, of criticism against the prophet. It's hard even when I get a third of a page. It's not easy. Imagine 22 pages of criticism, friends. And look what the prophet says. He says, and I appreciate that. I certainly do. Any man that's really got a point and wants to criticize, that checks us up. Amen. You know, a criticism makes a good product when you're willing to receive it, test it. What makes us better is when we're honest with each other. Amen. When somebody comes to you and say, Brother Will, I think there, brother, you were too extreme. Be careful of that, bro. Well, Brother David, I think, brother, be careful. And when you come to me and you say, Brother, when you said that day, when we were in Africa, we used to do this. I love it when people come and suggest things. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean we'll always do what people say, but we weigh it in the balance. People come and say, you know, when we were in church in Africa, we used to do this, this, and this. It was a blessing. Then we go and we wait upon the Lord. And we say, but that's a good idea. Let's do that as well. Friends, there's progress. Spiritual development. None of us are perfect yet. We're all on the way. The prophet says in God being misunderstood. In fact, in Taken Side with Jesus, he says, that's the way we've got to do this. You see, if you've got something against somebody, your brother, don't tell somebody else about it if it's wrong. You go to him and tell him. We've read these things so many times, but we need to remind each other, friends. God has a system of dealing with these things. God has an order, and God will never bless you outside of that order. God has a perfect way of handling these things. There's a way of resolving disputes, a way of resolving debates, a way of resolving questions, criticisms, whatever. We appreciate them all if they come through the right channel and they're done in the right spirit. They become something that helps us to become a better product. It always leads us along the way. But he goes on to say on receiving correction, if somebody comes to try to help you, he says, I've made myself clear to the best of my knowledge. He's answering questions. He says, but if that spirit that's in you gets angry, that shows it isn't the Holy Spirit in you. You see, the Holy Spirit will not anger. It'll be corrected each time with the word and stand correction. So if I'm in the right spirit, you might come and say something to me. It might be hard for me. But if I go away and get quiet before the Lord and allow the Lord to speak to me about that, if that was genuine advice which the Lord led you to give, or correction or whatever, I'm going to be able to swallow it. Because the spirit inside of me is subject to the word. Because it's the spirit of the word. But when you come and you try to correct somebody, like he said last week, you put the cat the wrong way and somebody, whoosh, the claws come out. There's something wrong at that time with that person's experience. Or if somebody's going to hold a grudge and say, why did he try to correct me and stuff? It shows that person's not walking in the place they should be walking with Christ. You need to take that person to the throne of God and start to make intercession for that person. That Christ might start to minister that person back to the place that they're supposed to be. And when they get to the place they're supposed to be, they're going to start appreciating what it is that you said. Just coming to a close. He says in the church ages, Ephesians church, if we read this as a last quote, he says, he's speaking about how Christ in each age, the first thing that he did to each church age was commend them. And then he corrected them. You see the balance that Christ always has. Because no matter if somebody makes a mistake, there's always a balance. There's many good things they've done. Many good things they're doing. Maybe they've fallen short on the one aspect. But Christ always keeps a balance. And he says how beautifully the Savior praises and commends his children. He takes full account of their fine spiritual attitudes and behavior. So the first thing he does, I know your works. I know your labors. I know you cannot bear them that say they're apostles and they're not. And then he corrects them. But you've left your first love. You've done this, you've done that. He says, isn't that just like the Lord? He knows there's weakness among them. But as yet, he does not cry out against it. He knows how to encourage us in the right matters and discourage us in the wrong matters. We could all learn a good lesson right here in running the church and our families. To be like Jesus, friends. To handle the things the way that he did. I love that example with Peter when he denied Christ three times and the way that Jesus chose that opportunity. Notice the third time he had revealed himself to Peter after his ascension, before he corrected Peter. Three times. He didn't just jump and go straight and say, Peter, why did you deny me three times? Yet you made such great claims that though you put to death and all others forsook, you'll never forsake. He waited and he cooked them a meal. There was bread and fish on the fire. And he fellowshiped with them for a season. Children, do you have any meat? And he did it. And then Peter now, maybe the Lord could sense it's time now. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he says, you know that I love you. He says, feed my sheep. He corrected three times because he denied him three times. But look at the correction. He's giving a correction, but he's still sending him back to the post of duty. He's not saying, Peter, I'm going to throw you out from this. Look what you did to your reputation in the eyes of the other disciples. How do you think they're ever going to respect you now, Peter, when you've denied me that way? He never did that. He knew this man's already wept bitterly. This man's already repented for what he did. This man's in doubt. He wants to serve me, but he's made a mistake. He got overcome in the moment because of the circumstances. And he says, Peter, go and feed my sheep. Then he says, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Go and feed my lambs. You see, he sent him back to what he had called him to do in the beginning. And the prophet says we could learn from Jesus the correct way. To encourage people in the things that are right. Is it not amazing? Some people can never encourage somebody, but they're tremendous at seeing all the faults in somebody. There's got to be a divine balance if you're in the Spirit. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And if you're looking through the eyes of agape love, you look in the way that God does, God sees the perfect atonement made for somebody. I would say, friends, when the Lord said in Isaiah, come and let us reason together. I said, that's the right kind of thing to do. The Lord says, come, let's talk about it. Let's speak in the quietness of things. Let's resolve this out. Even if there's sin involved, it'll become white like snow. Amen. Let's be like Christ in these things. If you've made mistakes, and friends, we've all made these mistakes before. But let's learn once again. If we've fallen short, let's say, Lord, I'm praying for a new beginning. Let me handle these things the right way from now. Let me be someone that helps to edify the body, to build up the body. Let me not be like the fat man in the football stand and he looks and the others are playing and the man kicks and he misses and he's saying, ah, you useless. Yet the man's never kicked a ball in his life. Friends, it's so easy to be a person like that. It's so easy to criticize. It's so easy, but you put the same man to go and try to do the same thing and let's see how far that person gets. Sometimes it's not as easy as it looks. But let's appreciate the good things, friends, in the body of Christ. When I look at this church, although most people aren't here today, but when I look at the office in the church, I thank God for them. God has given us wonderful men. And if you would get to know these men, like Brother Barry said, he said it to me privately as well. He said, brother, he said, I came 2 years ago. He said, I've seen so many good things that you people have progressed on in the last 2 years. He said, I've seen so many things that you people. He says, I could even learn things from you people. I said, hey, Brother Barry, we're not what we want to be, but I'm glad we're not what we used to be. We haven't yet attained, but we keep pressing on. And I'm sure that's your desire. And let's keep praying for one another. Let's keep having patience with ourselves, patience with one another, patience with God, because he's not finished with us yet. Let's stand. Let's sing that song. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I used to be, but I know one thing. Oh, you know the words. Let's sing that song just as we come to a close. That just covered certain questions and certain things that people were asking about. And I thought just to bring it as a bit of a revision of how should we handle these things as the saints of God. And may God help us to bring ourselves under the jurisdiction of the word. No matter how our nature sometimes might get hot and heated and we want to do it our own way. But God will bless things when we follow his system.
I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be, but I know one thing, I'm not what I used to be. I'll keep pressing for the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, for I want. God wants me to be. Oh, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. But I know one thing, I'm not what I used to be. I'll keep praising for the mark of thy calling in Christ Jesus. For I want to be what God wants me to be. Lord, give me strength as I run this race to stay on the path no matter what I face. Jesus Christ in my heart, I feel the change growing from the start. Who can bring a clean thing out of the unclean man but Jesus Christ? Call him on the scene. Lord, make me new. Oh, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm to be, but I know one thing, I'm not what I used to be. I'll keep praising for the mark of thy calling in Christ Jesus, for I want to be, God wants me to be. Oh, I'm not, oh, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be, but I know one thing, I'm not what I used to be. I'll keep praising for the mark of thy calling in Christ Jesus, for I want to be what God wants me to be.
And friends, before time began, he knew your name. He knew your every thought, every prayer, every tear. And you just keep yielding yourself in his hands. And just let the great potter, the great master, finish his work. And it's going to come a day that he's going to look at you and he's going to say, that's perfect. That's exactly what I desired them to do. Let's sing that song. He knows my name. Knows my every thought.
I have a Maker. He for my heart. He for even time began. My life was in his hand. He knows.
Bye. Friends, let's all come to a time of prayer. You know where you are in the Lord. You know your mistakes. You know your walk with Christ. I just say one thing to you, friends. No matter your situation, let's take sides with Jesus on the issue. Let's not take sides with the cues of the brethren. Let's not listen to the wrong voice. Let's take sides with Him. And He will minister redemption into whatever situation that there is. And He can bring a good thing out of something that can seem beyond repair. I'd say we would just lay ourselves on the altar today. Just say, Lord, have Thine own way. Father, not my will, but Thy be done. I really do believe the Lord could do wondrous things in the midst of His people. Let's all call upon His name and pray. Father, we do thank You upon this day that You have given unto us, Lord, an opportunity once again to gather in Your presence, in Your house. Father, needy people that we are, but Father, we thank You that You are so patient and You are so kind. We thank You that love. So let's continue just in a couple more songs. I don't know if you feel like me, but I really do feel like worshiping the Lord today. I really do feel that it's such a wonderful thing. You know, the principle of God's word, His commandments are not grievous to His children, the Bible says. These principles, friends, sometimes they step on our toes, but it's in a good way. Because the Lord wants to minister us into the place of blessing. He wants to bless us, but He can't bless us outside of the promised land, which is the message of the hour, the prophet said. So He wants to bring us into our position in Christ, that He can rain forth the showers of blessing upon us. Let's sing that song. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again over the hills and the mountains, the sounds of the abundance of rain.
They shall be
showers of blessing. This is the promise of life. Oh, there shall be seasons with fields. Then there my Savior abide. Showers we need, they shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Oh, when the hills and the valleys sound of abundance of rain, shower. Showers we bless. It shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Oh, grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor Thy word. Showers we bleed. It shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Oh, now as to God we refresh. Now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing.
with that song about the Father of life once again. Friends, never failing to forgive. Imagine the patience of God. Like as I imagine Moses, 40 years, turning his back on his commission because he took an offense because the people didn't receive him. But God never gave up on his prophet. Moses gave up on the people. He gave up on his commission. He gave up on his calling. But God never gave up on him because the prophet says God is not an Indian giver. He doesn't give and then take away. And if God's called you to the bride, you're going to make mistakes. How am I going to make mistakes? But he's not an Indian giver, friends. His gifts and his callings without repentance. And who Amen. He set his heart upon.
Hallelujah.
When God says, when I call you, I'll justify
Amen.
You.
Amen.
When I justify you, I will glorify you. And friends, let's just give ourselves over into the hands of the Father of life, the Father of spirits and lives. Sometimes he corrects us. But let's not Amen. Be weary and well-doing. Let's not bristle under his chastening, because as many as I love, do I correct and chasten. Let's sing the song that we ask Brother Will to come and close to us in the word of prayer. May God bless you.
Father of life, seated on your throne of grace, only by your mercy we are saved. Lord, you have said, if we call upon your name, we and our families will be saved. So we cry out your name. How should I, God of grace,
Ronnie!
ascribe.
Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we would all lift our hands this afternoon to thank you for this grace that you have shown unto us, Lord. Father, to look at the writing of ordinances that was against us, Lord. But Father, you paid the price yourself, Lord, and pardoned us, Father. Lord, and it was your own blood that did it for us. Lord, you took, Lord, Father, the sin of the whole world, Lord, upon your shoulders. And you died a terrible death, Lord, to pay the price, Lord, Father, to give us grace, Father, Lord. Lord, how can we hold unforgiveness ourselves against our own brethren, saying, Lord, the grace that you have extended towards us, Father. Lord, we pray, forgive us once again. Forgive us, Lord, for your word teaches us that you are a Lord that is rich in mercy. Have mercy upon us, Lord, and have mercy upon me, O Father. Lord, when you come, Lord, may you start even with me. For Lord, even I am guilty too. Father, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive each and every one of us amongst us here, Lord.
Hallelujah.
That we might be, O God, desiring to be like you, Father. Lord, that we might continually look up to you, Lord. Father, for you are our perfect example.
Amen.
We thank you, Father, for you even said it in your word. Father, that if we have anything against anyone, Lord, to go and make it right first, Lord, before we come to you. Lord God, Father, we thank you, even that, Lord, you have hidden these things to the wise and the prudent, and you have given them unto us, Lord. Not because, Lord God, we are anything better than those people, but, Father, because of your love, Lord God. We thank you now. Give us the unction now, Lord, as we go home this afternoon. Father, not only to be hearers of this word, but to take it, Lord, and leave this word, for you said it, Lord Father, that no one, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, but only those that would hear my word and do my will, Lord.
Yes.
Father, this is your will. We have read it from your word, Lord. Father, help us now, Lord, as we go home, for the evil one will still try to discourage us.
Amen.
But Father, may you grant us mercy this afternoon, Lord, and be a perfect example for our children. Lord, let us, Lord Father, leave your word before them, that they might see, Lord God, that you are a living God.
Amen.
We pray, Father, thanking you for this fellowship, for this day, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Father, you have given us your word, and we have had it, and we have received it, Lord.
Amen.
Exactly what we needed for this day.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. May you bless, Lord, Brother Andrew. Lord, we commit him into your hands. Father, it is not easy to say these things before men.
Yes.
But Father, these things must be said, for
yes,
they are the truth. We pray that you would bless him, Lord. May you restore strength unto him, Lord, and we pray for his children. Lord God, that you might protect them, Lord, and strengthen them, and restore health once more unto them, Lord. Thank you, Father, for Brother George and the musicians. Lord, Father, may you continue to bless them. Watch over them, Lord, Father. And I would pray even for the Sunday school teachers.
Yes.
Lord God, may you bless them, Lord.
Amen.
May you continue to use them, Lord, Father, to help these children. Lord, I thank you even for every father that's amongst us. Lord, and the work that they are doing. It is not a popular thing in this day to raise children in the ways of the Lord. But these men have stood their ground to raise the children in the way of the Lord. May you bless them. And every mother too that's here, Lord, thank you for such wives that you gave unto us. Lord, we thank you, Father. May you bless them, Lord, to continue to be godly mothers unto these children, Lord. And Father, we would remember the saints that are not with us this afternoon, Lord. Some because of sickness, Lord, some have traveled. We commit them all into your hands, that Father, you might heal your people this day and strengthen them and bring them back safely wherever they are, Lord. Let them be ambassadors of this word.
Yes.
Lord, be true, Lord Father, unto your word, Father. We thank you. Help us as we go home. We would remember, Lord, even Brother David,
yes,
that, Lord, you would strengthen him at this time. Help him, Lord, and
Amen.
Restore him
Amen.
Fully. We bring him before you, Lord. You are the same God,
Amen.
Father, that we were testifying of just now,
Amen.
Of how you touched our sister in
yes.
the back, Lord, and heal there for time and eternity. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you do these things. You are a living God, and we ask that you do the same for our brother. Help us as we go home, Lord. Keep us safe in the roads, Father, and help us throughout this whole week to continue meditating upon this word that's been brought to us today. Thank you, Father, for this afternoon. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.
God bless
us. Holy words, long preserved for our hope in this world. There is out with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us go in this world where we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words. Changing me and changing you, we have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient word in, ancient word, ancient word, ever true, changing me and changing you, we have come with open heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, hand it down to this age. Give to us through sacrifice, oh, eat the faithful words of Christ. Words long preserved for our hope in this world. They reside with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart, ancient word ever true, changing me and changing you. With open hearts, oh, let the ancient words in, ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words in, ancient words. Ancient word, ever true, changing me and changing.